The scripture reading this morning is from Mark chapter 15. Mark 15, verses 15 through the end. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 16, where we consider the death of Jesus Christ. Mark 15, verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is, being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulchre which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid." So far the reading of God's holy, infallible Word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture, and on the basis of many passages of Scripture, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, found in Lord's Day 16, found in the back of our Psalters on page 10. Lord's Day 16. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble Himself even unto death? Because, with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Why was He also buried? Thereby to prove that He was really dead. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by virtue thereof, our old man is crucified, dead and buried with Him, that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto Him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Why is there added, He descended into hell? That in my greatest temptations I may be assured, and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by His inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies, in which He was plunged during all His sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is generally the case that as the Christian makes his way through this earthly life, he comes to appreciate more and more the comfort that is his in Jesus Christ. Partly that's due to our growth in knowledge. The more we know the Scriptures as we go through life, the more we can also glean comfort from the Scriptures. Partly that's also due to the experiences we have in life. The more we experience in life, the more we also see just how good and true God's Word is and how relevant and applicable it is to every situation in our life. But also part of the reason we grow in our appreciation of the comfort that is ours in Jesus Christ is the fact that as we go through life, we come to realize more and more just how short and how fleeting this earthly life is. The reality of our own death and the reality of the death of loved ones gradually makes a more pronounced impression upon us. When you're a teenager, you're simply not thinking of it that much. You're not thinking about death. You don't feel the reality of death in your own bones. But by the time you're 80 or 85, you're certainly aware of the reality of death. Life is short. Death is just around the corner. And unless Jesus Christ comes back first, there is going to come a moment when for each one of us here this morning, our lungs are going to suddenly collapse and stop breathing. Our hearts are going to stop beating. Our brains are going to stop thinking. And perhaps more than likely, someone is going to pronounce us dead. And life will leave our bodies. It's not something we like to think about. It's not something people like to talk about. It's not something to take lightly. There's something very horrible about death. Something very unnatural about death. Death is an enemy. Death hurts. It breaks apart relationships. Death in itself is not good. And yet, as we see the great reality of death, when we look at what we have in Jesus Christ and who we are in Jesus Christ, we come to experience the overwhelming comfort and peace that is ours in the face of death. For at the same time that death is painful and death is not good in and of itself, for the Christian, death is not to be feared. Death is not the end. In a certain sense, death is only the beginning. Death is gain. Even this last enemy itself has, for God's people, been transformed into a blessing, a rich blessing. What the world views as something to be utterly avoided at all costs, the Christian can embrace as just one more experience in his life that is working for him a far more eternal weight of glory. It is truly but just one more thing that is working together for the Christian's good. And how do we know that that's the case? It is because we believe in the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus experienced all of it, and Jesus Christ overcame all of it. And the reality is this: Jesus extracted from death for His people everything there is to fear in death. And the reality is, as Jesus extracted from death everything that is to be feared, He also replaced it with everything that could be longed for in death. The abolishing of sin and the gateway into eternal, unspeakable peace and joy. This morning, we look at that marvelous wonder. We take as our theme the death-transforming power of Jesus' death. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, how did He do it? By enduring the horrors of hell. Second, by experiencing the finality of death, physical death. And third, by giving us the taste of victory. You could also maybe summarize these points like this: eternal death conquered, physical death conquered, spiritual death conquered. First of all, Jesus transformed the reality of death for God's people by enduring for them the realities of hell, the horrors of hell. That's really where this needs to begin. And that's where Lord's Day 16 picks up where we left off last time with Lord's Day 15. Jesus transformed death, first of all, by enduring the full reality of hell. Hell is not something people want to talk about today, is it? We don't talk about it very often. I think that's also why people don't want to talk about death. Because without Jesus Christ, death and hell always go together. It's always a very sobering thing to contemplate when you're reading, maybe in the newspaper or watching on the news, the death of an unbeliever. To think of the fact that in that death of that unbeliever was brought into hell. And right now, as dead, that unbeliever is experiencing the agonies and torments of hell. He is, in his soul, going through hell. But as I said, hell is not something people like to talk about today. Hell may be used as an expression of disgust by the world. And really, that's just another instance of taking God's name in vain, treating God's wrath and His justice lightly. Hell may be used in vulgar speech. But who really believes in hell today anymore? I think even for us, it's hard to think of hell sometimes as an actual reality. Christians themselves seem to be increasingly insecure about the Bible's teaching on hell, as if this is something too extreme for Christians to hold to. The idea of a place of eternal torment is something that is ridiculous. It needs to be dropped. You start talking about hell, you start talking about the devil, you become an extremist After all, we too have heard about those so-called evangelists on the corner of streets in downtown Chicago pointing to people and saying, "You're going to hell." We don't want to be grouped together with those kinds of people, do we? But the Catechism speaks about hell. Hell is real. Scriptures speak about hell. The very center of our Christian faith rests upon the reality that there is a hell. And Jesus bore that hell for God's people. The reason people don't want to believe in hell today is because people don't want to be exposed to their need for a Savior. They don't want to feel the weight of their own sins. They don't want to come to terms with the fact that they will be held accountable in hell for every idle word that is spoken. And they don't want to turn away from their pet sins. They don't want to have any reason why they should actually need Jesus Christ. And then how does the argument go? A God who cannot forgive a person unless sin is paid for is a tyrant. No one believes in strict justice anymore. God will forgive. He's the good old man living upstairs. The way people think of God is exactly the way the Romans and the Greeks thought of God, of their gods. That God is the same kind of man that we are. A man with the same weaknesses and faults that we have, only he's much bigger than we are. He's basically one with the same kind of sinful natures we have. He likes to laugh at sin and maybe chuckle a little bit at impure thoughts or what the world does, even though he himself knows that deep down he shouldn't think that way. He must be better than that. So that he's just like you and I, perhaps. But congregation, if you let go of that corrupt way of thinking about God, and if you turn to the Scriptures, and you let God be God and not a man, and if you again understand that God is righteous and He cannot look upon sin, and He is holy and He can have nothing to do with any unholiness at all, and if you look at the vile and gross and unspeakable offenses being done in the world today, and what is vile and corrupt in our own hearts, then this reality comes before you and me. There must be a hell. If we let God be God, and if we look at the world and what has been committed and what is being committed, then nothing but hell can be expected. If God is God and He is good and He is a holy and a just and a righteous God, a God of love, then all things cry for a hell. But the reality is, we live in an age of spiritual darkness where there is very little understanding and very little interest in the weightier things of life. Life has become very shallow today, and people are happy to be distracted by the fleeting things that are here below. What is the reality of hell? Hell is not just the place of the dead. Hell is not just the grave. Hell is that place of fire and brimstone, to use the picturesque language of the Bible. Hell is the place of everlasting torment where the flame is not quenched and the worm dieth not. Hell is the place of eternal retribution. Hell is the place of utter darkness, loneliness, alienation, frustration, anxiety, distress, and consuming guilt and unrest. Hell is the experience of complete burnout and helpless weeping 1,000 times over. Hell is the place of punishment, of agony in body and mind and soul and emotions, the full spiritual eternal death experienced in the entirety of our human nature. Hell is separation from everything that is good and feeling utterly barren and destitute. Hell is the place of wanting to recoil back from the pain and suffering and being unable to recoil back even an inch. Hell is the full experience of God's wrath without the enjoyment of anything that is good. Hell is where you come face to face with God, but not as the God of love, only as the God of wrath. And that's why the unbeliever fears death and doesn't want to talk about it and doesn't want to think about death, because he knows, in his conscience, he knows death is not just an eternal sleeping. Death is not just the end. It is not just an annihilation. Death is his entrance into hell. What is so astonishing about the Christian faith is this. The Scriptures don't ignore the reality of hell and pain over it. Rather, what they tell us is this. Jesus Christ, God Himself in the flesh, descended into that very hell out of His love for His own elect people. That's what we confess in the Apostles' Creed. Jesus Christ, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, who suffered all His life long, endured the unspeakable agonies of hell for us. Now we need to understand that correctly. What does it mean that Jesus descended into hell? There are those, especially Roman Catholics and Lutherans, who teach that after Jesus' death, Jesus went into the place called hell. Scripture, however, clearly teaches us that when Jesus died, Jesus immediately went to God's presence in heaven. Jesus tells the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." When we say that Jesus descended into hell, we don't mean that Jesus went to the place of hell itself. We don't mean that Jesus went to the same place, location, where the souls of all unbelievers go when they die. I want the boys and girls to understand this too. Boys and girls, Jesus did not go to hell after He died on the cross. Your parents can ask you this at lunchtime today. They can ask, "Where did Jesus go when He died?" And your answer will simply be this: He went to heaven. Jesus went to heaven when He died. But while Jesus was still alive, hanging on the cross, during those 3 hours of darkness, that's when Jesus endured the agonies of hell. He experienced what hell is. He bore the wrath of God against our sins on the cross. This was the deepest, the lowest degree of Jesus' humiliation. And that is the sense in which we say Jesus descended into hell. He descended into even this lowest degree of suffering. In a very real way, then, when we look at Jesus' death, we must say that Jesus' entire experience of death followed its own unique pattern. First, He suffered the torments of hell, and then He died, and then He was buried. And it had to be that way because Jesus had to give Himself up to the torments of hell as a living sacrifice, in a living body. It needed to be an act, not just of passively receiving punishment, but an act of continually, moment after moment in His life, giving Himself over to God as a willing sacrifice for sin. And He presented that perfect sacrifice willingly, consciously, with all His life and heart, all the way through until He went through the very last agonies of hell. And He did it as the head and the representative of all God's people. And what does that mean for us? It means this, that when you and I look to our own deaths, we must not fear this reality of hell, the horrors of hell. All those horrors of hell that we deserve for our sins, all the anguish and torments and unspeakable suffering of hell, Jesus bore them for us. There is still a hell, but not for those who belong to Jesus Christ. There is a hell for all those who refuse to look to Jesus Christ as Savior and who refuse to give up their sin and walk a holy life. In congregation, the Catechism is very comforting and sympathetic to us here in Lord's Day 16. Because how does it begin? Answer 44. It begins answer 44 like this. That in my greatest temptations, because I look at my sins, and I look at the fact that God is a just God, by the grace of God, I have been given, I've been brought to let God be God. I see His holiness. I see His wrath against sin. I even come to catch a glimpse of His wrath against my sin. I see it. I don't experience, but I see it. I know He hates it. It is a sore displeasure to Him when I sin. My sins scream out for God's just punishment. But this is what God Himself tells me. He says, though I am greatly displeased with your sin, there is no hell for you. My wrath will not fall upon you because my wrath against your sins has already been extinguished through the complete sufferings and hellish agonies of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is how great my love for you is. Your sins are great, but my only begotten Son is greater than your sins. He has endured all the hell that your sins could ever deserve. And in this way, congregation, Jesus Christ's death has transformed death for the child of God. Death is no longer to be feared as the entrance into eternal hell. But rather, as the Catechism tells us, death has been gloriously transformed so that it becomes the entrance into eternal bliss and joy. For God's people, Jesus has taken the horrors of hell out of the experience of death. But not only did Jesus transform the reality of death for God's people by enduring for them the eternal death that was theirs, enduring for them the horrors of hell, Jesus transformed the reality of death for God's people also by going through the complete experience of physical death for them. Experiencing even this last consequence of the judgment of God against sin. The finality of physical death. The complete taking away of physical life. He experienced for us physical death in its entirety as the wages of sin for God's people. Jesus transformed death by experiencing the finality of death in the place of God's people. When we look at physical death, what do we see? When we look at it simply with our physical eyes in this earth, we see especially two things. First, we see loss. Death is the final and absolute loss of all that is physical and earthly. You lose your earthly friends. You lose your home. You lose all your money. All your earthly relationships come to an end. And that death is final. First comes death, then the judgment. After we die, there is no coming back to this life. So if we look at death only with earthly and physical eyes, then we say that when a person dies, all his life is suddenly cast to the wind and blows away. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about that vanity of life. Second, not only is death loss, but death is judgment. Physical death bespeaks God's judgment. It is the sign of God's curse. Death is unnatural. We all understand that death, physical death, is in this world because of sin, because of God's curse. If there was no sin, there would be no death. The wages of sin is death. Death is God's action of taking away man's place in the world. Death is God's act of slaying a man. When we look at it only as an unbeliever should look at it, without the eyes of faith, only looking at what it is from an earthly physical perspective. In physical death, God declares to the sinner that he is unworthy, wholly unworthy to have a name and a place in this world. That's what physical death is in and of itself. When an unbeliever dies, that's what he experiences. But now, congregation, let this sink into your souls. That experience of loss and that experience of judgment is the physical death Jesus experienced for you. This is the point. This is appropriate to say. Jesus' death was not exactly just like our physical deaths. Rather, it was something more. It was just like our physical deaths, but it was also something more. This is what question and answer 40 of the Catechism is talking about. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble Himself even unto death? Answer, because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Jesus' physical death was part of the suffering and the humiliation Jesus needed to endure as the Christ. Not only did Jesus suffer those 3 hours of darkness on the cross as the head and representative of God's people, Jesus also experienced the giving up of the ghost. He experienced physical death and burial also as the head and representative of God's people. Yes, from the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." In those 3 hours of darkness, Jesus made a full atonement for sin. And yet, even after He cried out those words, Jesus still suffered. He still suffered the humiliation of dying an actual physical death. That was humiliation for the Son of God. He suffered the separation of His soul from His body. And His body suffered the humiliation of being buried in the earth. He suffered the complete extent of physical death. And it needed to be this way for the satisfaction of God's justice. Jesus' physical death was an act He performed under the law of God as a man to obtain and fulfill perfect righteousness for His people. In His death, Jesus experienced loss. In His death, Jesus experienced the judgment of God. In His death, He experienced the fullness of what God had said when God said, "The wages of sin is death." Not just spiritual death, but also with respect to physical death. Jesus experienced the fullness of the wages of sin. This was part of God's curse. This was part of the expression of God's wrath against sin. And this is what Jesus suffered. A physical death satisfying God's justice. He bore the fullness of the expression of God's wrath against sin. And if I were to be pressed to explain it, I would explain it this way. That when Jesus said from the cross, "It is finished," He said it in triumph, understanding that all that was left for Him to do was give up the ghost and die. It was finished. Understanding that giving up the ghost and dying was simply the last item on His list of what He needed to do to satisfy God's justice and obtain for His people perfect righteousness as the suffering servant. That's the curious thing about the physical death of Jesus Christ. Because in His death, He commended His soul unto God. And yet at the same time, his physical death was part of satisfying God's justice and satisfying what God had sent him to do. In his death, Jesus' death was exactly like ours, looking forward to glory with God. And yet in another sense, when you look simply at the physical aspect of Jesus' death and burial were more. It was exactly like that of the guilty sinner under the wrath of God. And congregation, that's not too hard for us to understand. Because wasn't that Jesus' entire life? From one point of view, Jesus knew he was well-pleasing unto the Lord all the time. And yet all the while, he also knew that the life he was living was the life of one who was judged as a guilty sinner under the wrath of God. We could put it this way. The way he lived his life was also how he died his physical death and how he carried out his act of physical death. The well-beloved Son of God doing the work that God had called him to do as the head and Savior of his people. His death and burial was part of his act of saving his people as their representative head. And now, congregation, why do we put the effort into saying it like this? We put the effort into saying it like this and have this clear before us in order that we might see that our physical deaths have also had that aspect of the sting of death taken away. Jesus died a physical death under the judgment of God so that our physical deaths might be different. We are those who die not under the law, but under grace. Jesus lived under the law and died under the law exactly so that we might live under grace and die under grace. His physical death was humiliation. His physical death was loss. His physical death was judgment. Exactly so that your physical death might not be humiliation. And your physical death might not be loss. And your physical death might not be judgment. All that could be possibly negative about death, Jesus bore it for us. So that we, when we die, death has been completely transformed for us. Yes, when a loved one dies, we who remain behind certainly feel the loss. But for that person who actually dies, death has been completely transformed for him. We haven't experienced that. And we're not going to experience that until the moment we are called to die. But death has become only the passageway for us to glory. And Jesus was doing that already through His own death, in His own act of going through death and burial. Jesus was slaying also this aspect of the power of death. Death is an enemy. Physical death is an enemy. But in Christ and through His own death and conquering death, through going through death, death has been transformed into a servant. Through Jesus' physical death and burial, Jesus was taking dominion over death. He was taking over the reins, even of physical death and burial. No longer must we fear hell. No longer must we fear physical death. And I say that because maybe this has been my thought sometimes. Maybe our inclination is to think sometimes this way. That all our life long, we are in God's love. But then, for that split second, when we die, it's as if there's a flash of God's judgment that falls upon us. As if now this is the one negative thing, real negative thing that I must experience in life. That's not the proper way to look at it. You must not look at death as God's judgment in any way. What I think is so important for us to remember is this. When we die and when we go through that experience of giving up the ghost, our spiritual lives are not going to skip a beat. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Not even physical death. Through the very moment of my death, I continue to enjoy God. Though the moment of my death is the moment I'm temporarily putting off the earthly house of this tabernacle, I continue walking along with my Heavenly Father. My life with Him doesn't skip a beat. And it's when Christ comes again on the clouds of heaven that I will be reclothed with my physical body, with this house once again. And that's when it will be made a glorified body. But then the question comes to us, why do we have to die at all? When the time comes to die, why can't God just take us directly to heaven? I think one of the most powerful ways to answer that question is by responding with another question. Isn't our life as Christians, in one sense, a continual dying? So that according to the logic of that question, why do we have to die a physical death? We could put the question this way. Why do I even have to live as a regenerated child of God on this earth at all? When I am saved, in that moment I am regenerated, why can't I immediately go to heaven at that point? Why do I have to endure through any experience of living this life as a continual death, including physical death? Well, there are a number of reasons. Emphatically, and this is precious, God wants His people to live the life of the antithesis. He wants us to live the life day after day of saying yes to God, living by faith and saying no to sin and to the things of this world. And we do that through life by living through the battles of life. The new man fighting against the old man. And we also live out that antithesis in the moment of death, saying yes to God and saying no that final time to the things of this world. God also wants us to experience just how great a salvation He has given us. He wants us to experience in our lives not just how powerful sin is, but also then how great God's deliverance from that power of sin actually is. Through living as Christians in the midst of a world of death, we are brought to see and to experience just how good God really is. Just how powerful His grace is. Just how right He is and how holy and good He is. That moves us, as we walk through death, to give God the greater glory. And that honors the name of God. In congregation, you know it. I trust when you see that child of God dying in a godly manner and giving up this life in peace, in the certain hope and confidence of the better things he will enjoy in a moment, that greatly magnifies God's name. The death of God's people is precious in His sight. Not just because they'll go to heaven, but because in the very act of death, they're saying that God is their chief joy above all else. And that magnifies God. And this is why Christ has completely transformed death. Because in death, I have no reason to fear. In death, I can commit myself entirely to God, knowing that He is the good and gracious God who is even using this death, this trial, as a servant to bring me unto greater blessings and joy. Just as my whole battle against the effects of sin all my life long have shown me God's faithfulness and goodness over and over again, so physical death, that last trial, in its own unique way, is a way in which God will show me His faithfulness and goodness and his triumph over death. For the believer, death has been completely changed from a curse to a blessing. And you know it, just as it is with every other trial in life. It's so often the case that only when you are through it and you've gone through that valley that you can come to see and experience just how much of a blessing that trial and valley actually was. But it's not until you go through it that you see it. And just so it is with death. Our death is not a satisfaction for sin. It's not a flash of judgment, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into perfect life. There's only gain in death. That is your reality. There is only gain in death. We might not understand it. We cannot see it with our physical earthly eyes. It doesn't feel like it when we're going through it. But this is what faith clings to. This is what faith knows to be true. In congregation, Jesus Christ does not leave us without the foretaste of that reality either. He doesn't leave us without tastes of victory over death either. Because all throughout this earthly life, which we know to be nothing but a continual death, what do we see and what do we experience? We see a new life in us, a new man in us that is striving more and more against death, against that dead man that is in us. My dead man is more and more being put to death, and my living man is more and more coming to life and growing. What does question and answer 43 say? What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Jesus Christ on the cross? That by virtue thereof, our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him. That so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. My own, your own personal experience now of living out of the new man in Jesus Christ is itself your tasting of victory over the very essence of death. Yes, in principle, death in all its parts has been defeated for me. Death has been dethroned from the very center of my heart. And you might say it's almost as if that now needs to work through my entire being. Christ lives in me. I feel it, even as experience after experience in life tells me there is a new man in me. A new man that can never die. That is already now the victor over sin, in principle, in its beginning. I live out of the life of Christ, and that life already bears witness in my soul that this is the beginning of an eternal life that can never die. And so what do we say about death? We say this: in the end, physical death will be good. Because already now, I am tasting more and more the fullness of life with God. And I'm yearning for it. I'm thirsting for it, as a hart pants after the waters. I don't ache for the things of this world. I ache for heaven. I ache for that day when my new man will reign supreme with Jesus Christ in glorious majesty. I ache for the day when life will be perfect, when there won't be any more sin, when there won't be any more sinful nature, when there won't be any more problems and tears, when there won't be any more death. And physical death is that moment when that old man will be put off once and for all, and I will exultingly rejoice in the fullness of victory. And then in heaven, in joy, waiting for the day when my body will be risen from the dead, glorified, and joined again with my soul to praise the Lord in the fullness of my human nature. And what's the explanation for this? The fact that Jesus Himself, through His own suffering and death, obtained a complete victory over all aspects of death for us. Jesus is the Lord of death. He's the Lord of life, but He's the Lord of all. And in that sense, He is Lord of death. He is Satan's Lord. Satan can't do anything without Jesus ruling over him. He is Lord over death. Death cannot do anything except Jesus is ruling over it. And properly understood, and this is the depths of God's wisdom and the depths of God's power, Jesus is Lord, properly understood then, even over my sinful nature, that dead man. He's Lord over all. He is the victor because He rose from the dead and conquered all of death and death in all its forms. Jesus as Lord is pressing all of it into the service of my own eternal salvation. And in the end, Jesus is going to cast it all away too. He will put death completely away so that all we know is perfect life in Him. This is your comfort, congregation. This is your confession. This is the gospel. What a comfort it is to know in life and death you don't belong to yourself. You don't belong to death. You belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all. Amen. Let us pray. Strengthen our faith, Heavenly Father. Thy gospel is so rich. Help us to enjoy it, to live out of it, to live as victors and more than conquerors. But through Jesus Christ and through the righteousness that is ours in Him, nothing can separate us from Thy love. Thou art a good God, giving salvation to Thy people in body and soul. In the end, that we might enjoy fellowship with Thee in fullness, and Thy name might be magnified. May it begin already now, Father, the magnifying of Thy name, as we feast upon the glorious truths of Thy Word and live out of them day by day in hope and joy. In Jesus' name, amen.